We thank you for your love, the incredible love that we can't fully understand the length and the breadth of it, but we recognize that it reaches us. You love us more than we could ever deserve and more than we can comprehend. This morning we worship your holy name. We understand that your name represents who you are. And as we look through the scripture, you reveal yourself in so many ways. We recognize that you are a God who's faithful, a God who stands beside us, a God who doesn't run when things get tough. We learn from the scripture that you're all powerful. There's nothing impossible with you. We learn that you're merciful, you're gracious, you're compassionate, you're just. We learn that you are ever present. You're a refuge in times of trouble. You're our strength. Lord, all these things, that's what your name represents. It's who you are. So we worship your holy name this morning. As we've gathered here this morning on this first Sunday of a new year, Lord, we just want to worship you. We want to say thank you for the blessings of the past year, and we look forward to whatever you're going to do in our lives and in the congregation, in the corporate body of the church this coming year. Grant us, Lord, the strength and help that we need to be faithful to you, to walk in obedience moment by moment. Now this morning, as we look into your word, open our hearts and minds to hear what you want us to hear. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to work in our midst today. And whatever you end up doing, you get the praise and honor and glory for it. We love you. We worship you, Jesus. We pray this in your powerful name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it is great to see you here this first Sunday of 2025. And there's something that you're going to be able to say that those who aren't here will never be able to say. You'll be able to say you have perfect church attendance in 2025. Now, here's the challenge. How many Sundays in a row can you say that? Well, that's kind of a nervous giggle there, because some of you are thinking about, well, let's see, I plan to be gone next week, and what are we going to do the third week? No, see how many weeks in a row you can have perfect attendance. I'm going to try. I plan to be here, Lord willing. Well, I invite your attention to Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I want to share with you a message I've entitled The Joy of Giving. It's a pretty common thing for Diane and I to have a grocery shopping date. We typically head into Ionia. It's something we can do together. I push the cart, she fills the cart, and I pay for whatever she put in the cart. And then afterwards, we'll stop by Big B's or Mooville or Culver's, and you got to have a treat if you're on a date, right? It's something we enjoy doing together. And now, once our cart is filled, sometimes we go through the self-checkout, which that's kind of become the thing. But in those moments when we go through a line and there's actually a cashier, when the cashier tells us our total, this is our common practice. We begin to complain. We say, I can't believe you want us to pay money? You want our money? Every time we come in here, you want our money. This is ridiculous. You're just making money. You're not interested in me. You just want our money. This is crazy. Now, I hope you know we really don't do that. Why? Because we expect that whatever is in our cart, we will pay for. We expect there will be an exchange for the benefit that we receive. We don't expect freebies. Now, we like it. Once in a while, you get a coupon, you get a free this or that. But we don't expect freebies. And none of us go to places of business, restaurants, gas stations, or whatever. We don't go to those places and complain to the owner or the manager, you just want our money. Now, we might complain about how much money it costs us. But we don't go into any of those places expecting freebies. Now, what does that have to do with today's message? Well, when it comes to the church, there are many who feel as if all the church wants is your money. Every time I go, they're talking about money. We need you to give and to give to that. And we need, if you've been a part of Kilpatrick Church for any period of time, you know we just don't talk about money. It's not a common theme. Or in fact, I'm not even sure that I've preached a message in the 9 years I've been here specifically about money or giving. But as we begin a brand new year, guess what we're going to talk about? You know why we're going to talk about it? Because the Bible has a lot to say about money. And it's my responsibility as your pastor to share with you what the Word of God has to say. Money is always a difficult subject. You ever work a budget at home? It gets a little tense when you start making a budget, doesn't it? And then when you start talking about money in church, about giving, all of a sudden it just gets quiet. And so with a bit of trepidation, whatever that means, we're going to talk about giving today. The scripture speaks about two basic topics or areas of giving, tithes and offerings. And so guess what we're going to talk about this morning? Tithes and offerings. You ready? It's my desire to teach what the scripture has to say, not what Rocky has to say, because my opinions don't matter. But the Word of God is what's important. So to the best of my ability, here we go. Tithes. Both Old and New Testament speak of or teach about tithes. In the Old Testament, tithes or tithing is mentioned 31 times. Now, the specific word tithe is not used in the New Testament. There is a word which means tithe, but it's translated tenth. And the word that is translated tenth means tithe. Now, you might ask, what is a tithe? Tithe, the word itself, means a tenth part or one-tenth. So, if you have a dollar, a tenth of a dollar is a dime. A tenth of $100 is $10. Okay, so we understand the concept of a tithe. It's one-tenth. Now, the first time we see tithe mentioned in the scripture is found in Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. It's in the context of God teaching his people, the Israelites, how he wants them to live. God has delivered them out of Egypt. He's forming a new nation, and now he's giving them instructions. This is what my expectations are for you as a nation. As part of that, we find in Leviticus 27, 30, these words, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Now, we understand that tithe means what? One tenth. We could say a tenth of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. Now, I want you to understand something here. How did the people make their living? How did they sustain themselves? At this particular time, it was through the fields, and there were other things they did, but the grain, the land was how they survived. And God is saying that a tithe, a tenth of whatever you bring in, belongs to me. It's not yours, it's mine, God is saying. Now, the truth is, everything belongs to God, right? Everything belongs to him. Psalm 24:1 says this, The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So everything belongs to God. So it's interesting that everything belongs to him, and yet what God begins teaching his people is, but a tenth of everything that belongs to me belongs to me. It's not yours. You are to give me, you are to return to me specific amount that belongs to me. And I think it's pretty generous. God says, be a good steward of the 90 and set aside 10 for me. He could have done the opposite of that. But no, he says a tenth, a tithe of everything belongs to me. Now, was this just a random instruction or command? Or was there a purpose behind why God says, return the tithes to me? Well, I would suggest to you, based upon Scripture, there is a practical purpose for the tithes. If we go ahead to Numbers 18 and verse 21, we find this. God says, I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. Okay, we need to understand this. The 12 tribes go into the land of Canaan, right? The tribes, each of them are given an inheritance, a section of land. This is yours. This is yours, Reuben. This is yours, Judah. This is yours, Zebulun. The Levites didn't get any land. Who are the Levites? The Levites are the religious leaders, the priests. This is where the priests came from. God says, you don't have an inheritance of land. But the tithes, the purpose for the tithes is to provide for those doing ministry as well as the cost of ministry. The tithes that you bring in, Israel, is going to be given to those religious leaders who are your spiritual leaders. It's for their supply, their ministry, and the ministry of the work they're doing. We wouldn't call it a church then, but for the religious gathering. Now, probably the most familiar passage when it comes to tithing is Malachi 3, all right? So if you have your Bibles open, find Malachi 3. Verse 10 is going to be on the screen, but I want to begin by reading verse 8, 9, and then 10. What's happening here? In Malachi 3, God is speaking to the people. He's actually having this conversation in their presence, and it's him and them talking, but he's doing all the talking, all right? In verse 8, he asks, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? God's response, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. And then verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Let's look at a couple thoughts that come from this section of Scripture. Do you see that phrase, floodgates of heaven? There's only one or two other places in Scripture where this phrase is mentioned. The first time we ever see that is in Genesis 6 or 7. That's where the flood, the great worldwide flood. And it tells us there that when the floods came, God opened the floodgates of heaven. Now, what happened when he opened the floodgates of heaven? It was judgment, and it was a big something that took place. It was an abundance of rain that came. Now, here he's saying, if you test me in this issue of tithing, see if I won't open the floodgates of heaven. Let me tell you, when God opens the floodgates, something good's going to happen. Okay? So we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we progress. But a couple other things that stand out to me from this passage, and this is not what I say, this is what God says. God views lack of tithing as robbery. He asks, you rob me. And they're like, how are we robbing you? And he says, in the issue of tithes and offerings, he views lack of tithing as robbery. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a thief. I don't want to take or steal from anyone. But especially, it seems like a bad idea to rob from God. I mean, if you're going to rob from somebody, don't rob from him, okay? But that's how God views it. Not my words, his view. And then we also learn from this that tithing is provision for ministry, similar to what we learned for the purpose of tithing in Numbers 18:21. God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now, he's not talking specifically about vegetables and breads and meats to bring them in, food. He's talking about provision for those who are serving. And so we ask this question, what is the storehouse that he says bring the whole tithe into? Well, in the Old Testament, God's storehouse was the tabernacle or the temple ultimately. That's where they were to bring their tithes. Now, today, if we understand it, and I recognize this, there is not 100% agreement on what I'm getting ready to say. But generally speaking, today, we understand the storehouse to be the local church, where the local body of Christ meets together and ministry takes place. And so we bring the tithe as followers of Christ into the storehouse in order to sustain ministry and to provide for the ministry that flows out of the local congregation. Now, probably you understand this, that the tithes that are given by you provides for a number of things. It provides for the ministry staff. It provides for the other ministries which flow out of Kilpatrick Church, things like children's ministry, student ministry, men and women's ministry, missions, community outreach. All of that flows or is supported by or funded by the tithes. And whether you realize it or not, the local church is dependent upon the tithes of the people. We just came through the budgeting process at the end of 2024. And you know, there's something challenging about a budget for a church. A church doesn't have a product to sell. We can't project out and say, you know, if we sell this much, then we'll have this much income. It is fully, it's a shot in the dark in some ways. And when we look back at the previous year and go, well, the people gave X dollars. So based upon that, we assume. But really, it's fully dependent upon you as followers of Christ and your faithfulness. But the sad truth is this. Don't be angry. But the sad truth is this. Most people who attend church don't tithe. Many attenders tip God. 10 here, 25 there. But few actually tithe. Vanco, which is an online giving platform, we used to use it. We use a different one now. But they did some research, and listen to what they discovered. Only 5% of churchgoers tithe, that is, returning 10% of their income to the Lord through the church. 5%. Most give something, but few tithe. Now, What if all churchgoers tithed? Here at Kilpatrick Church, we have more than 100 giving units. I don't know this exact amount, but 100 giving units. If Kilpatrick attenders tithed, would it make a difference in the ministry we would be able to do? If all people tithed, the church would never have any financial needs. The church would be looking for places. How can we help? Where can we minister? What can we do overseas? What can we do in our community? What can we do regionally? We would never, ever have a need when it came to ministry if we tithed. Now, as we read the scripture, the best we can understand is this. Tithing is something that God commands. And there is benefit to us when we walk in obedience to what God says to do. Now, there are some other practical benefits when it comes to tithing. Let me share four of them quickly with you. First of all, if we are tithing, it's a regular reminder that God is the owner of everything. See, we're actively acknowledging he's the owner. He has the right to tell me what I am to do with his funds. Secondly, it indicates that the Lord is first place in your life. You see, if he's first place in our lives, then our response is, I want to walk in obedience to him. And so when we tithe, it's a visible expression of allegiance to him. It's an act, again, of obedience. Third, tithing builds our trust in God as provider. I recognize that prices are high. It's expensive to live. I understand that. And I recognize that often to provide for family, two incomes are pretty important. But I also know this. Sometimes we live above our means, which then requires us to have to work more hours or to have two incomes. And sometimes our financial struggles are of our own making. And so when you hear teaching from the scripture that speaks of tithing 10%, your mind goes, 10% of my income? Of what God has provided for me, I am to return to him? I'm barely making ends meet with 100%. How in the world am I going to provide with only 90%? It could seem like an impossibility to tithe. But I want to remind you what God says in Malachi 3:10. It's the only place in Scripture where God says this to us, test me. Test me in this, he says. What is this? Tithing and offerings. Test me in this, he says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. What God is saying there is, you can trust me as your provider. If you do what I say, I will provide for you. And could I just add my thoughts to this? If you are faithful to tithe, if you are faithful to return to him what belongs to him, he will provide for you in all kinds of ways, sometimes very creative. Diane and I, we've been married over 39 years, and we have been faithful tithers from the very beginning of our marriage. It's never been a question as to whether we will or will not tithe. Every payday, a minimum of 10% is set aside, and it is returned to the local church, to God, through the local church, to the storehouse, as Malachi says. And we've learned over 39 years of marriage that God has always, always provided what we've needed, and what we've seen is he's even provided more, allowing us opportunity then to be generous and be a blessing to others. Now, I want you to hear me. I am not teaching health and wealth here. What I am teaching to you is that God has promised to pour out blessing upon you that you will not have room enough for. I am not teaching that if you tithe, God's going to make you rich, that all of a sudden your bank account is just going to explode and you're going to go, wow. But I'm telling you that God blesses you in a number of ways, not necessarily monetarily. His blessing may be that he keeps you from getting sick so you don't have to go to the doctor and you don't have medical expenses. His blessing may be that he lets your washing machine last long. You're going, man, I want a new washing machine. And it's like, it ain't worn out yet. Or whatever the case, he may keep you from an accident. God provides in incredible ways when we return to him what belongs to him. I'm telling you, folks, you can trust God. You can trust God to be your provider. You can trust him. A fourth reason, practical benefit to tithing, is it strengthens the work and the outreach ability of the local church. You see, when people tithe, needs are met. When people tithe, the ministry budget that we project is taken care of. The facility is kept up and in good condition. Opportunities to reach out into our community are provided when believers tithe. I remind you of this. A tithe of everything belongs to the Lord. Let's look at the second broad category called offerings. There is a basic difference between tithes and offerings. A tithe is not giving. A tithe is a returning. An offering is a voluntary giving over and above the tithe. Where do we give offerings? An offering can be given to the local congregation, to the local church. But an offering may be that you take over and above your tithe and you see a need and you help someone else who's in need. You're giving maybe to another entity. That's an offering. It's a voluntary giving over and above the tithe. Offerings fit into the category of generosity. Generosity. And so let's look at this definition. What does it mean to be generous? It means to be open-handed. It means to be liberal in giving. Now, it seems that if we understand this, that God is the giver of everything, how are we going to receive what he gives us? We receive it with open hands, don't we? Sometimes it's like... Now, what we often do is once he gives us, we do this. We close our hands on it. We want to, it's mine. No, to be generous, this idea of offering is to say, you put in my hands what you want to put in there, and you take out what you want to take out because it doesn't belong to me. It's being open-handed. It's liberal in giving. And the Bible has a lot to say about generosity. There are two verses of Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 I want to share with you. Verse 25, I want to read it first. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And then the verse before it says this. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. It kind of doesn't make sense when you think about generosity, because generosity is giving away what you have, right? And the proverb says, the one who gives freely gains even more. Well, that doesn't make sense. If I'm giving away, how can I gain? I don't know. I just know this, that when you give freely, when you're generous, somehow God has a way of giving back more than what you gave. Somebody has said this, God's shovel is bigger than my shovel. And so I shovel something out, and he goes, here, let me give you a shovel load. And his shovel's way bigger than mine. I don't know how he does it. I don't care how he does it. I just know it's true. If we are generous, somehow God has a way of providing exactly what we need. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing some instructions to Timothy to give his church, the church that Timothy is leading. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. Here are his words. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, and isn't that true? It's here and gone. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. As I read this, there are some things that come to mind. Number one, we need to recognize that God is the one who richly provides us with everything, notice, for our enjoyment. Folks, it's okay to enjoy what God gives you. It's okay to rejoice in the toys. It's okay to rejoice in the house. It's okay to rejoice in the things he has provided us. It's for our enjoyment. And it says he richly provides us with that. But I want you to notice the second part, because sometimes we miss this. Part of enjoyment is our generosity. It's kind of fun to give. It's fun to be generous. As long as we understand that it doesn't belong to us in the first, it's so much easier to give away something that doesn't belong to you than something that belongs to you. Have you noticed that? It's easier to spend somebody else's money. Well, who does your money belong to? You're getting the material that the first service didn't get, so take notes. You guys are special. On another occasion, Paul encouraged the Corinthian believers to excel in this grace of giving. What's he doing? He's encouraging them to generosity. I want to encourage you, excel in this grace of giving. When you see a need and you're able to assist in meeting that need, do it. And then we discover there's eternal benefit to generosity. Notice this, that in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation. It's almost saying what Jesus says, store up treasures in heaven. When you're being generous, based upon what God has provided you, you are storing up treasures in heaven. And you ask, well, how am I to give? How am I to give? Well, if you look at 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So how should I give? Well, do you want a sparse return or a generous return? If you're planting a garden, you're not just going to plant one seed, are you? Plant a couple seeds, and or do you want to plant 100 seeds and see if you might want to only plant one zucchini seed. But everything else, man, you want a generous harvest, don't you? So what kind of return do you want? Sparse or generous? Whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly. Paul goes on to say that we are to give cheerfully, not reluctantly. Cheerfully, not reluctantly. And he says, and not under compulsion. Don't give because somebody's twisting your arm. Now, it's interesting, and I think I've shared this in some previous message. The word cheerfully here comes from the word from which we get hilarious. We are to give hilariously. So, you know, we have offering boxes back in the back. I expect as you are returning tithes and giving off, you are laughing, you are giving, you are having so much fun. So when I hear you laughing back there, I know you just gave. Some of you are like, just let go. No, you don't do that. You don't do that. I promise. In verse 8, we find these words, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And then we move down to verses 10 and 11 of 2 Corinthians 9. Listen to this. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What is Paul teaching in God's word? That God provides for us so that we can be generous. Even when it feels like or may feel like we're depleting our resources, God has a way of restoring that, not so we can hoard it and say it's mine, but he blesses us again so that we can turn around and be generous again and again and again. And note this, our generosity results in thanksgiving to God. Have you ever been the recipient of somebody else's generosity? Somebody does something kind for you, and it doesn't even have to be big, but it's generous. What is your response? It's about time they do something for me. No. There's a response of thanksgiving. We've been in ministry over 25 years, and over our ministry time, we have been the recipient of our congregation's generosity time and time again. Sometimes it's been a meal. Maybe it's been a gift card that says, hey, go try this restaurant out. Other times it has been a monetary gift. At one time, we were gifted a trip to Maui. Wow. When they asked if we could do that, I said, let me pray about it. Yes. And over the holiday season, this holiday season, we've been given the gift of generosity from you. And what is our response? God, thank you. We are so blessed. And Diane and I feel that. We have been so blessed by the generosity of people. And I know that that's how you feel when someone is generous to you. Thanks to God. Well, perhaps you're asking, are there any benefits to being generous? Let me suggest three. And they're very similar to the benefits of tithing. Here's the first one. The joy of knowing you blessed others. I'm telling you, there is something that is just brings joy to your heart when you are able to bless someone else and meet their need. That's a benefit. Secondly, similar to the benefit of tithing, it builds trust in God as our provider. Because see, returning tithes is returning to God what's his, but offerings are over and above. And so it's easy maybe to think, if I give that, it's really going to make me short this month or this week or whatever. As we give, as God prompts us, it builds trust that he will be our provider. Third, it's a tangible reminder that everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to him. He's the giver of every good gift. None of it belongs to me. Well, as we wrap up this morning, I have a twofold challenge for you, a New Year challenge. Number one, a double dog dare you. Test God by tithing for the next 3 months, January, February, March, and see if God will keep his word and provide a blessing for you. Now, as you do this, the 90%, be a good steward of it. Don't just blow it and go, well, God didn't do what he said he would do. No, we're called to be stewards. But I'm telling you, you can trust God. Test him. Bring to the storehouse, the local church, not so the church gets rich. You're returning to God for ministry purposes. At the end of 3 months, take a look back. And if God hasn't supplied the needs that you have, come talk to me and we'll talk to him about it. God, you didn't keep your word. You know what I'm telling you? God keeps his word. He always will keep his word. So I dare you, test God for 3 months and tithe. Secondly, give over and above the tithe. Give over and above the tithe. In other words, give offerings. And again, it doesn't have to be specifically to the church. It may be that you are giving offerings. You are helping others over and above the tithe. From time to time, we may bring a specific need that the church has. And you have opportunity then to trust God to supply your needs as you help supply the need of the church. And when you're helping others, could I just suggest do that anonymously? They don't need to know it's from you. Because guess who's taking note? He is. And I want praise from him. Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Let him be the one who gives you honor and praise and says, good job. We don't need somebody else saying, thank you. You will never go wrong if you return his tithe and if you give of your offerings. Because God has a wonderful, wonderful way of providing exactly what we need when we need it if you're faithful in returning to him and giving of offerings. Now, I want you to know this. As the pastor of this church, as a staff, and as the Kilpatrick leadership team, we understand we have a responsibility to be good stewards of what is given to the local church. And as we do our budgets, we go through every line item. We are doing our best to make sure that we are being good stewards, cutting where we need to cut, putting in where we need to put in, to be his stewards of what God has given us. We recognize that responsibility. And I will assure you, God being our helper, we will continue to be stewards of what God has given. We recognize that it's not ours. It all belongs to him. I remind you as we close, you say, well, Rocky, you never read the scripture that you told us to open up to in Acts chapter 20. Jesus says this, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that is a reality. Oh, we like to receive some things, but there is just something joyous about giving.
it's more blessed to give than to receive. I'm going to pray, and then I want to share with you something that's coming up for the next 3 weeks, so don't get up and leave yet, all right? Father, in Jesus' name, once again, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word instructs us. And as followers of Christ, we truly want to walk in obedience. May we be men and women who trust you by returning to you what belongs to you, your tithes. May we be people who are generous, helping others as we have need, knowing and trusting that you are our provider. Thank you that we can. You own everything, and you are able to provide everything that we need so that we can be generous at all occasions. So Lord, help us to be that kind of person, that kind of a church. We need your help to do that. We want to be that kind of people. Lord, I praise you and thank you for the congregation that you have blessed us with the privilege of serving. And together, may we bring honor to you as we serve in this community. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to have a concerted focus on prayer. I believe that we are a church that prays. But I believe God wants us to be a praying church. Not just a church that prays here and there for this, for that, but to be people who are praying people. We have just put together a prayer team. Karen Orta is leading that team. And right now there are several ladies who are part of that team. But we want some men who have a heart for prayer to step forward and say, we want to be involved in this as well. What we're going to be doing for the next 21 days is what we call 21 days of transforming prayer. Out underneath the three canvas pictures out on the wall in the lobby is a table with books on it, book called 21 Days of Transforming Prayer. In this book, there are 21 chapters. They're really short, like little devotionals that deal with prayer. Usually 2, maybe 3 pages. And so beginning tomorrow, we would ask you to read day 1 through day 21, which will conclude on Sunday, January 26th. We ask that you take 1 book per family. I had 100 books that we ordered. If we need to get more, we can. Now, here's how it works. At the end of each little chapter, you can go to a specific website, www.strategicrenewal.com/21days. When you go there, you scroll down to where it says 21 Days of Transforming Prayer. If you click on that little blue spot there, then it takes you to a prayer. Daniel Henderson, who is the author of this book, he's done a lot of writing on prayer. He leads in a 2 to 4 minute prayer. You don't have to do this, but it is a resource for you, and there's 21 days of prayer. There'll be 21 prayers that may assist you as you pray. I look forward to what God is going to do. We believe God hears and answers prayer. I hope at the end of 3 weeks that's a greater response than what I just heard. God hears our prayers, and he answers our prayers. And you know what? Sometimes his answer is no. Sometimes it's wait. Sometimes it's yes. I would say that as we begin teaching the next 3 weeks on prayer, that some of your ideas about prayer may get kind of shattered. Your thoughts about prayer may be challenged, and that's okay. Because could it be that maybe we've learned to pray in ways that aren't always biblical? That's enough of a teaser for that. But for the next 3 weeks, I want to encourage you to make prayer a focus. Don't take a book if you're not going to participate. And there's no pressure for you to take a book, okay? But if you are interested and if you're willing to, for the next 21 days, to really focus in, I encourage you to take a book, 21 Days of Transforming Prayer, and let's look forward to what God is going to do as we become not just a church who prays, but a praying church. Thank you for being here this morning. God bless you. Go live out your faith. You are dismissed.
as she slips in, trying to fade into the faces, the girl's teasing laughter is carrying farther than they know, farther than they know. But if we are the body,